Let's take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 26 and we will read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Paul's in the process in this chapter and in the next chapter of reminding us that worldly wisdom cannot bring us to a saving knowledge of God. That no matter how smart you are, no matter how many degrees you have on your wall, that will not bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now what he's doing is he's going to show us that in addition to this worldly wisdom that doesn't save, there are many other things that men boast of that do not save. There are all kinds of things that men take pride in and glory in, and yet those are not reasons that God chooses us for salvation. In fact, Paul says God's choice is of the exact opposite. His choice of the elect has nothing to do with what men esteem most highly, but rather his choice represents the exact opposite of what men truly find that they most acclaim. And that God did this so that we would not boast in anything other than boasting in Him. And so that's the point that he's driving home today. There is a worldly boasting and there is a heavenly boasting, and worldly boasting is no good. And so Paul says, first of all, to consider your calling. And what he means by that, when he wants you to think about your calling, he's not talking about your vocation. He's not talking about what you do day in and day out as your job. He's talking about what he has been talking about already, which is your effectual calling, your calling as a Christian, your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to think about your conversion. Charles Hodge says this in his commentary. He says, you see, brethren, your conversion, that not many wise are converted. And so the point he's using calling here is to talk about your conversion, your salvation. And what he has in mind is he wants you to think about why God chose you. He wants you to see the very humbling point that there is nothing in you that caused God to choose you over anybody else. That's a humbling point people don't like to recognize, but it's absolutely true in Scripture. The things that men consider to be great accomplishments, God does not even take into account when it comes to His choice of His elect in salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the goal here is to help you understand that there's nothing that anyone can ever boast in before a holy God. Nothing at all. Now, what is it that worldly men boast about? Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, he says. And so he mentions three areas in which men often pride themselves and see themselves as superior to others. Wisdom and power and nobility. Those three things. As a matter of fact, you read history, and history primarily, except in the scriptures, history primarily focuses on those three areas, doesn't it? The men that you read about and the women that you read about in history books are people who are wise and powerful and of noble birth. And Paul says that's not what God took into consideration when it comes to calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, he says. Now, it's the same worldly wisdom we've been talking about already in this chapter. It is the worldly wisdom that he's told us cannot bring us close to God. It's inadequate to bring a saving knowledge of God in and through Christ. We saw that though the nature around us does declare that the true God exists, men, because of wickedness in our hearts, reject that. We spurn that, and therefore God has ordained that knowledge will not bring us to saving faith. We can know that God exists, but we can't know about Christ from looking at nature. And so the wisdom that we need is wisdom that's found in the Word of God. It's not the wisdom that philosophers talk about. It's not wisdom that debaters of this age talk about. It's not wisdom that comes from man. It's wisdom that comes from God alone. And that's the type of wisdom that worldly men reject. They don't want to hear what God has to say because that wisdom is found only in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is found only in the Word of God. And that is what worldly people reject. And so what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth was, look around you. There are not many folks in your congregation that are wise in the ways of the world. The church is not made up of philosophers. It's not made up of debaters. It's not made up of men with PhDs. It's primarily made up of folks that are not that. So often, such men who are wise in the ways of the world are the ones who oppose the truth of God openly and forcefully. The church is not made up also of those who are powerful. Not many of you are powerful, he says. Look around. There are not many powerful. And he's talking about people who have power and authority here. And that power and authority could come from a number of places. It could come from military might. It could come from wealth, those who are rich enough to be able to buy whatever they want, and that includes getting their will done by spending however much money to have people removed from their way so that they can advance. Or it could be the power that comes from political connections and just being able to pull the right strings to get what they want done. And so it could be power of any of these types of things, whether it's arms or wealth or politics, that's the source of their power. Worldly men can often accomplish what they want. They can crush anyone who stands in their way. And so Paul's saying, look around in the church. You're not going to find men like that in the church. You are not going to find men like that in the church today. Instead, the church in Corinth and most churches today are not made up of folks with these great powerful connections. And nobility, not many were of noble birth. He's talking about the elite in society who were born to rule. Once again, you read history books and you read in the history books of kings who rule because they were born into a family of kings. They have status because of who they are. And he's talking about how others would look to them and see in them natural born leaders because of their lineage, their heritage. And so simply because of who they are, men look up to these types of folks for leadership and for rule. And Paul is saying not many such rulers are found in Corinth, and he's telling us that not many such are found in the church today. These are all things that people boast about, aren't they? People boast about learning and wisdom. People boast about their power, their influence. People boast about their rank or their status or their breeding. But none of these things matter to God when it comes to election. None of these things matter to God when it comes to our salvation. And so Paul talks about how such worldly boasting is confounded by God. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. It's totally counterintuitive. It's completely the opposite of what we would think. Now, it's also important to notice, I want you to understand, God did not choose the wise because they were wise, but in the same sense, God did not choose the foolish because they're fools. Instead, He chose those things that are foolish for a different purpose, but He didn't choose them just because they're fools. In other words, don't go around and look for foolish people and say, that must be one of God's elect. That's not what He's getting at. So what types of people does God choose? Foolish, weak, and low, it says. Foolish. God chose the foolish portion of mankind for a purpose, and that purpose, we're foolish as far as the world is concerned, is what He's getting at here. The things that we believe in, the things that we do not make sense to those who are apart from Christ. They don't understand what we believe. They don't understand what we do. Why do we act the way we act? And the way of the world is opposed to that, that we are considered by so many to be fools. But God did this. God chose those who are foolish in the eyes of the world to shame those who are wise in the eyes of the world. Those who pride themselves on their wisdom. And He wants them to understand that doesn't bring them closer to God. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, He says. Instead of looking for powerful and influential men and choosing them for salvation, God chose those who are weak, and He's referring here to those who have very little influence in society. As far as the world is concerned, Christians don't wield great power in society. And so God deliberately chose us to shame those who place all of their hope for exercising their will over others by might or wealth or influence. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. The low are those who are opposite of the noble. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word is exactly the opposite. It's got the word not in front of it in Greek. And it means not noble, literally. Low. Those are the people who don't have noble birth. Those are the people who cannot look to their family heritage as a reason for anybody to follow them. They are despised, they're looked down upon with contempt by those who are rich and famous. They are, as they're often described in speeches and in books, the masses, the plebeians, the peons, the proletariat, or the deplorables. The things that are not refers to people who are overlooked as if they did not even exist. So Hodge summarizes it this way. He says, God has chosen not only plebeians, but of the plebeians, those who were objects of contempt, and even those below contempt, too insignificant to be noticed at all. That's what God did. Why did God choose such folks? To bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, he says. So it's a twofold reason. God chose His elect from among the least of mankind to do two things. Number one, to bring to nothing the things that are, to show that the eternal worthlessness of those things that worldly men pride themselves in so much. They're riches, their power, their influence, their status, their wisdom, their might, their breeding. And he's saying, none of this brings you to God. None of it brings you to God. And the second reason is so that no human being can ever boast in the presence of God. God does not want any man to ever think that he chose him because of anything he is or has or does, so that nobody could ever stand before God and claim, well, God chose me because of that, and therefore nobody could ever stand before God and say, I earned it. I deserve it. You had to give it to me because of who I am. No man can earn salvation, nor can anyone ever boast of his accomplishments or status or birth before the Lord. Nobody can ever stand before God and say, you had to choose me, God, because of this. So, the question is there any kind of boasting that's ever legitimate? If you can't boast in these things, what can you boast in? And Paul tells us what you can boast in. As a matter of fact, not only is there something that you can boast in that's allowed, but there is something you are commanded to boast about. And there is a heavenly boasting. Now, in order to look at it, I'm going to reverse the last two verses. Look at verse 31 first. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is what heavenly boasting is. This is heavenly boasting being commended to us. Verse 31 commends a certain kind of boasting. But it's a heavenly boasting. It's not an earthly boasting. It's not boasting about ourselves. If you are allowed to boast at all, and you are, it should only be in the Lord, not in men, not in yourself in any way. In other words, boasting is encouraged if it is in the Lord alone. Because, let's remember, it's God who chose you, God who redeemed you, God who saved you, and therefore, He alone is worthy of praise and boasting. So, what are the types of things that you ought to praise God for, to boast about? Well, that's verse 30. There are reasons for heavenly boasting. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You can boast in God that He has brought you into a saving relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been united to Christ by faith. Because of who God is, you have been brought to Christ, and therefore you can boast in the effects of being in Christ. Wisdom. Okay? You can't boast in worldly wisdom. You are foolish in one sense, but you are in Christ wise. You have been given wisdom because Christ Himself is the wisdom of God. And therefore, union with the Lord Jesus Christ makes a believer truly wise. Remember, King David, as a young person, said, I have more wisdom than my elders. And the reason was he was in the Lord. He was talking about boasting in the Lord. He had wisdom. And that's the same thing is true today, too. There are folks who have lived many, many years apart from Christ who do not know as much as the youngest Christian knows. Because the youngest Christian knows salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true wisdom. It's a true saving knowledge of God. And therefore, even a young Christian can teach an older, ungodly person great wisdom. Righteousness. Christ has provided you with His own holy righteousness that is acceptable before God for your justification. You are declared righteous in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law on your behalf. He has obeyed everything that God required of Him absolutely perfectly, and He has done it for you so that you are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your righteousness rests on Christ alone. You can boast in this. You can boast by saying, it's not me, it is Christ who is righteous. Christ is the one who is perfect. Christ is the one who has obeyed perfectly, and therefore, He is our righteousness and sanctification. Christ not only provides you with the Holy Spirit, who indwells you and who enables you to grow in grace day by day and be transformed day by day into His own image and His own likeness in this progressive sanctification. But He is your sanctification in that His holy perfection is what God the Father sees in the place of your imperfect progress and holiness. You're seen as being holy because of the holiness of Christ, and you are being made holy in your ongoing sanctification as the Holy Spirit confirms you more and more into the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He is your sanctification. And finally, He's your redemption. Now, redemption is used in lots of different ways in Scripture, but the way it's being used here is to describe your final deliverance from evil on the very last day. He's talking about the fact that you are, as a Christian, you are guaranteed the final glory of the children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. He is the one who guarantees that you are redeemed. He has provided Himself as the ransom, and He guarantees that on that very last day He will raise up everyone who has been given to Him by His Father. You will be redeemed. And so those are things you can boast about. You can boast about these things because they all come from God alone. They all come through Christ alone. They all are for God's elect alone. And therefore, all the boasting that you do of these things is boasting in the Lord alone. Therefore, you can boast. Not in yourself, but in God who saves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the things that we have seen from Your holy word this morning. We thank You for the boasting that is allowed and is encouraged, the boasting about You and who You are and what You do. Father, may we never rely upon those things that worldly folks rely upon, trust in. May we never boast of our accomplishments, of our status, of our power, of our wisdom, but may we always recognize that what You have provided for us in Christ is far superior to that. And the world will never understand that. The world will always consider us to be foolish and insignificant and low and of no account. But Father, that doesn't matter because of Your grace in Christ. Bless us to live for Christ day after day. Bless us to glory in Him. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.